Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I don't normally tell you too much in detail of what's going on in my life, and for no other reason other than I don't like to burden anybody with the things that I'm going through, but I'm going through some changes that I need to make note to you so that you can continue praying for me in a more defined way. As you know, it's been now close to 5.5 years of my liver transplant. For those of you who did not know, 5.5 years ago, I had a liver transplant. I went through a very, very trying time for 6-7 years as I was suffering of this disease. But by the grace of God, as many of you who have stood by me since then saw me go through this whole ordeal. Well, my relationship with this liver that I now call mine, we're getting along pretty well for this past 5 years. I did not know this liver, and it did not know me. I don't know where it came from or what kind of person it came from, but I did know that if this liver was going to be in my body, it was going to have to be saved. So I've been praying for the salvation of my liver. And it looks like now, I told my liver when he came inside me, if you're going to live inside me, then you're going to have to learn how to go to church a lot. You're going to have to stand with me for a good hour in front of a whole bunch of people and preach God's good news. You're going to have to learn how to pray, how to love on people, how to talk to hundreds of people during the week, and how to not sleep in the night many nights. And so I don't know, didn't have a voice to speak to me, but I felt it agreed because we've been getting along for 5.5 years now. Well, according to statistics and studies, obviously, it's about a honeymoon season 5 years is with a new transplant. At the end of 5 years, the liver kind of wakes up, kind of like you do when you get married. And you wake up to the reality that it's not all about, I'm going to go drop you off at your house and you're going to go home, and now you have a responsibility. But it wakes up to the reality that it's in here for keeps, and now it begins to try to command things and demand things that it does not like from the body he was brought into. And so right now I'm facing a couple of challenges, which according to them are normal things that I'm supposed to be facing, things that I don't like, which are now I'm having issues with my heart. And now I've never had heart problems in my life, ever. I have no occlusions in my arteries or in my capillaries in any way. Being a nurse and all, I made sure of all of that, and I was very healthy in my heart until this liver came along. So now I'm having a little struggle with that, and my cholesterol is now very high. I've never had an issue with cholesterol, and my blood pressure now is up on the roof now as well, and I've never had any kind of... But these things that I'm going through come again because of the transplant. This is what is supposed to happen after about 5-6 years of your relationship with this organ. And so now they're trying to convince it to be friendly and to kind of leave my other parts of my body alone that I might be able to function a little bit longer. How many want me to stick around just a little bit longer? Just a little bit longer. I'm ready to go. Make no mistake, I'm ready to go anytime. And it's not because I love you any less, but because I love Jesus that much more. Amen. I can honestly tell you that as Paul would stand torn in his heart, having trouble deciding whether to be with Christ or to be with you, I stand in that place every day of my life. I don't fear going home at all. In fact, I rejoice in the idea. This world has nothing for me. I've learned to love him as I've been teaching you the best I can for all these years. And it's not a hypocritical statement that I give you. I have lived my life ever since he saved me in thanksgiving unto the Lord. This is why I'm capable and bold enough to preach to you the way that I do preach to you, because these are things that I understand Scripture to teach us and things that are important for us to emulate if we indeed want to inherit heaven. How many of us want to go to heaven? Amen. And through all of these things that I have been going through in this past, a little while now, At the end of the day, what one would expect if there is some kind of concern or feel, other than the pain, because it really brings me down sometimes. I have difficulty sometimes getting up in the morning and warming my body up because of my blood issues and things like that. I'm not afraid of anything else. I'm not too friendly with pain. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes to hurt. Nobody likes to ache. Nobody likes to feel dizzy, nauseated, or vomit, or things like that. But I'm not afraid of anything else. And I say the reason behind all of that is because I'm saved. Because I'm saved. Does anybody realize what it means to be saved? In this world that we live in today, salvation is a big issue. Amen? It really is. Do you know how hard the devil is working to water down and to ill convince the world completely, if it can, how unimportant salvation really is? And I have to give props to whom props are deserved. The devil has done an excellent job in convincing millions of people to neglect the whole idea, or to water down, or to be philosophical, or bring in their own ideologies concerning salvation. This is why we have a buffet of ideas when it comes to the gospel. No one can agree anymore. I don't understand the scripture that tells us that we are to be like-minded and that we have the mind of Christ if everyone is arm wrestling concerning the truths of the Lord. Have you not noticed? Certainly, social media is a big thing in this sanctuary and around the world. You can't look at social media without finding someone to discredit Christ, someone to argue against this or the other, someone bold enough for having the idiocy in their person to stand publicly on a platform and tell people what salvation is to them and how no one should believe everything the gospel says concerning it. And you might think that the attack is towards the worldly, but it's not. It's towards you. It's towards us, the elect. The Bible says that in the last days, the devil was going to do everything he could to dissuade, to completely thwart the walk of the elect, to cause us to stifle and to argue amongst each other on what is fact and what is right. Is this acceptable or unacceptable? Salvation. Does anybody realize the pricelessness of salvation anymore? Well, I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm not afraid of hearing that last knock of eternity coming to collect my soul. I don't lose sleep thinking about what if tomorrow I don't wake up. For I'm a firm believer that to be absent in this world is to be present with the Lord. The devil will never come to my house to cause me fear. When I walked through those, or when I was hauled through those doors of that surgery room on that day, when my life was on that table and in the hands of those doctors, you can ask me and you can consider me arrogant or bold or a big talker, whatever you want, but you weren't there. And ask me if I was afraid for a moment. I encouraged the doctor, let's get to it. I even sent you a video and I said, if this doesn't work out the way somebody wants it to, I'll see you in glory. Some of you may remember that, and I said, and I better see you in glory. Salvation. Are you saved this morning? Are you sure? Have you checked your philosophy, your idea concerning salvation? What does salvation mean to you? Where did you arrive with that whole concept of salvation? Who taught it to you? Where did you learn about this salvation? What does it mean to you by definition? What have you carved into this whole idea of being saved and living for Christ? Have you involved your own spices, your own ideas, your own philosophies, your own convictions to what salvation in its purity really is? The pricelessness of salvation. You know, there are people who will deny salvation with every breath in their being. There have been in the past, and there are people today who have denied the whole concept of salvation. In the 1700s was William Pope, who had been known to lead a company of infidels and doing everything they could to exercise wickedness in front of the churches and believers of that day. So their practice was to get the Bibles and kick them in the city streets in front of the churches as to insult every believer inside the house of prayer. And he did it all his life. And in his memoir, the journal of his life, we find that some of his friends that were there at his deathbed when he gave up the ghost, he cried in a loud voice to them. He said, "I have no contrition. That is, I cannot repent. I don't know. There's nothing in me that causes me to regret my hatred for Christ, which only leads me to understand that grace has gone far beyond me and cannot touch who I am on my inside. I have practiced too much the unbelief in God that I can't even find a thread to even try to believe and trust in Him. Eternity, oh, eternity," he cried, "nothing but hell awaits me." And he died. There are people who have denied it. Eternity, he cried, in the face of those around him, "eternity, nothing but hell awaits me. I have all hatred for Christ and only love for the devil." "Look," he said to them, "don't you see him? He's coming for me." The quotes of a dying man destined to hell. The words of a man who denied the offer of salvation of God's Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angel was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The pricelessness of us being saved doesn't mean anything anymore. Doesn't mean anything anymore to a church body. Doesn't mean anything anymore to a pastor. Doesn't mean anything anymore to those who work on programs in the church, those who teach Sunday school, those who lead young people, who lead adults in Bible studies. Doesn't mean anything anymore. The pricelessness of salvation. Too late did these men and many more come to understand the truth. They understood on their dying bed that everything that had been said of Christ, everything they had heard, every sermon they had heard murmured from the windows of the places they scoffed at, was true. Only to find that on the other side of this short canvas that we call life, this short little space and time we call life, on the other side was eternity. Only to understand that in their confusion they had missed the whole intention of this short span called life. It being a time to prepare for an encounter with forever. Salvation. Thousands of people in this world today deny the truth. Deny anything concerning Christ. And certainly deny the opportunity of salvation. Reminds me of that rich man, Lazarus. And Lazarus, rather, the rich man and Lazarus that we are spoken to about in the book of Luke chapter 16. You remember? It was a true story, not just a parable. It was being told, not only as an example, but as a testimony. Of the rich man who had everything in his life, but yet denied the offer of salvation only to die, just like Voltaire did. And every single person that has died waiting to face a Christless eternity, he finds out too late, already in the bosom of hell, that indeed there was a Christ. We find this conversation in Luke 16 and 26, and he's asking and practically begging Abraham to dip his finger in the cool, fresh waters of a glass or a well, to come and just simply come and refresh his palate. And Abraham speaks to him. He says, that's impossible to do. You had your opportunity. And now it's impossible to do. There is a great chasm between us that has been fixed. You know what fixed means? It's been made steady. It's unmovable. No one can change it. No prayers after you're dead. No candles lit. No walking on your knees for 20 miles. No staying up at night. No 60 prayers and Hail Marys and all these things that people want to offer for the dead. It's been fixed. It's been fixed, he says, so that those who want to go from here to there they can't, nor those from there to here. I find it interesting that here Abraham seems to bring a clear picture of two places. He calls it here and there. I pray in Jesus' name this morning that our hearts would stimulate to understand the importance of salvation that would cause us to always want to be here and never there. When Abraham speaks of there, he's not speaking of where he was. For he was in the presence of the Lord, as Lazarus was. But he was speaking of another place where peace is not found, where joy was not found, where anything desirable was not found, for anything saving concerning salvation and rescue after that was not found. It was a place separate from God. He said, you can't do it. Not all the well-wishing in the world, once you have breathed your last breath here on the face of this earth, there's nothing that can bring you. There's no purgatory. There is nothing. The prayers of your most holy mother will not save you from the grip of hell once you've dismissed yourself from this world. But just like those, ladies and gentlemen, that have opened their eyes to see an eternal and horrific end, so have there been and there is today those who have opened their eyes to a greater glory. It was D.L. Moody who we are told in his journal, to have caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting for him as he was laying in his bed, getting ready to be dismissed from this world. And it writes, it says of him awakening from his sleep, his last evening on earth, he said, "The earth recedes and the heavens open before me," he says. "If this is death, how sweet it is. There is no valley, there is no darkness in this place. Oh, I hear him calling." And his son, who was standing next to him as well, holding his hand and awaiting his departure, he says, "Father, you're dreaming." And Mr. Moody says, "I am not dreaming, for I can see within the gates, and I can see the smiles of the children's faces, and I can sense the joy awaiting me already." And the final breaths of his life, he says, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day." And he breathed his last and went to glory. How priceless is salvation? How priceless. John Wesley, as he closed his eyes upon this earth, he opened them to gaze upon the Lord's beauty. And he said, "The best of all of this is that I have lived my life with him. The best of all this moment in my life right now is that I have lived my life with him. And what seems to be a departure, I know only go and reside with him forever." Satisfied, satisfied. It would be a man who said, "Blessed be God. Though I am leaving this world and going on to the next, the only thing that does not change," he says, "that I don't change partners. For God was with me upon the face of this earth, and God is with me forever in glory." How precious, how priceless is salvation? How meaningful is salvation to us, church, anymore? It was the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." He said, "Now with great certainty." He didn't say, "Now I hope. Now I trust." Well, they said, "I heard here and there." No, he said, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And if you need hope this morning, he says to us all, and not only to me, but for all of us who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing this morning? How many of us are truly awaiting a crown of righteousness? Then we must consider the pricelessness of salvation. I've said this many times from this pulpit, and it's an awareness that has to be made note of every time. In this house, even today, there are only two kinds of people. There are the saved and there are the lost. It's important to make note of that because all of us have that choice to make. Every single one of us, young and old, stand on either side. We are either saved or we are lost. This is why the scripture says that we must pay close attention for how we will escape if we lose out on this salvation. I don't know if you're saved this morning or not, but I do know that before you leave, you must be saved. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about your hair standing at end. I'm not talking about the little sensation of feeling a little giddy, a little joyful. I'm talking about knowing that your soul is secure in the arms of the Father. That you know beyond that you know, that if Jesus comes today, we will open our eyes in glory and see Him as He truly is. Salvation is the greatest prize of prizes we have been given. It's great. And it's priceless because of the ability to transform salvation has. Did you know that being saved can change you? Those of us who have struggled with things in our lives, that wrestle with things in our lives, we've tried so much to change, yet we can do nothing of our condition if you'll get saved. There is a different power that will be working on you. That what seems impossible for man, the Bible says, is possible for God. Salvation will turn a sinner into a saint. If you need further proof, then look to this altar. And you will see a man who at one time was destined for hell. If you look to this altar, you will see a man. Had you known me before Christ, I was surely destined to a Christless eternity. That my character, my person, and my thoughts, and my ill doings, no one could change or convince me of living otherwise. You need further proof, then look to me. There was no one who would have given anything for me. No one who would have changed a single thing about me. But one day He found me. One day He found me. And I wish I could tell you what He did and how He did it. But I can't. All I can tell you is that He did. He turned my life around. Never in my wildest dream would I ever thought that I'd be standing here in front of all of these beautiful people. You would think that because I was a musician, I was the life of some party. But those people that know me know that I always stand at the last, at the end. I was forced to be in front because of the things that I was capable of doing, such as singing and a musician and everything. But my heart was always distant in the shadows. And even today, the first thing I do is when I leave the churches, I go to my home, to my room. Nothing could have changed me. Because of His grace and His power of salvation. As Paul said, Him knowing himself to be the chief of sinners, still he confessed that the grace of Christ was not without effect in his life. I have been changed. That's why salvation is priceless to me. Why is it priceless to me? Why is it priceless to you? It's priceless to me because it's of its availability. Did you know that there are no set requirements or criteria that we have to meet in order to be saved? Isn't that a beautiful thing? It was Jesus who said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. As a matter of fact, he says to you, if you're tired and you're weary, come to me. If you are burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. He's very inclusive. There are some religions today that you have to be born into. There are other religions and other circles or sects of a religion and philosophy that now you have to buy yourself into in membership. The only way you can be saved is by being a member of Rock of Ages in some churches. The only criteria that God requires of us in order to be saved is that we recognize we need a Savior. I needed a Savior, and I need a Savior now. He was available to me the very moment that I spoke and whispered His name. This is why it's so special. There were no specific practices. You didn't have to be so high on a corporate ladder. You didn't have to belong to the poorest of the poor or to be middle class or belong to some political party. And Christ has never been one who hid himself. And he reminds us in Romans 10:6, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, as if to bring Christ down, and who will descend into the deep, as if to bring Christ up from the dead. He said, no, nothing like that. There's nothing too difficult about salvation. What the Word says is that the Word is near you. That if you will just speak the name of Jesus, if you will believe in your heart the name of Jesus as Savior, if you recognize in your life that you need a Savior, that you are a sinner in need of redemption, that's all it takes to simply say, Jesus, I need you. Acceptance is a very difficult thing in the world that we live in today, because no one to be accepting of something like what I've said means to accept responsibility. And I promise you, by and large, the world hates responsibility. We'll always blame somebody else. But the fact remains that all of us are sick. And all of us need a Savior. Would you agree with me this morning? And you want to hear something beautiful, as I mentioned, that all of us are sick? And all of us need our Savior. There's something beautiful about that fact. The Bible says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. He came for me. Eat your heart out. Jesus left heaven for me. You don't want any of that? That's your deal. But I have great joy in my heart to know that the Lord was riled up enough in love with me to get up from His throne and come down and find me in my lostness. He came for us. This is why this salvation is priceless. Because of its availability. Can I say that it's priceless because of its reliability? That means it works. I have seen it in the past 40 years of ministry of my life. I have seen the good works of the Lord. I have seen the handiwork of God's hand work in the lives of not only my own home, but in the lives of hundreds of people. Where God has taken a hold of a marriage and reconstructed, rebuilt it, and brought it together. Where the Lord has brought children home. Where the Lord has taken people out of addictions and no need to go into any kind of recovery group. But once they are delivered, they are set free. It's reliability. If you'll read John 10 and 27, it speaks to us about Jesus referring to us as sheep. He says, the sheep listen to my voice. They know me and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Listen to the confidence he's speaking with to us. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. You see the reliability of salvation right there? There is a security found when we are saved. This is why Paul wrote to us and speaks to us in Romans 8 and 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. That's how reliable salvation is. That's how reliable salvation is. It's 100%. It's an absolute. The world does not know absolutes anymore. But one sure absolute is the salvation of Christ works. His word is true. This is the only thing that you can truly invest with and earn eternal dividends. You'll never get this kind of growth in a bank. How many of us can offer what we offer God here on this earth and inherit streets of gold? I don't care what kind of investor you are, you'll never make that kind of stuff. Gates of pearl, a sea of glass. A tree of eternal life. One complete day forever. One complete day forever. In the glory of the Father. Salvation. It's priceless. It's priceless and it's only found in Christ our Savior. I don't know where you're at this morning. All I know is that I'm looking at my notes here and I'm going, well, that's not what I was going to preach about. That only tells me that someone here needs Jesus. And God's never wrong. I'll say this one last thing as I close. What makes salvation priceless is that it's free. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Free. It's free. Revelation chapter 22 and 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of this water of life. This is why when we speak of offerings and tithings here at the church, so many people are so glued to the financial aspect. But it has nothing to do with money. Money happens to be a necessary evil to conduct business in this world. That's all it is. Your money, my money means nothing to me and should mean nothing to you. But we need it to function because that's what the world understands. Means nothing. What means everything is the eternal gift of salvation from Christ. This is why everything we do here at Rock of Ages is all enveloped in faith in God. It's all wrapped up in our love for God. everything we give in our finances, in our tithing, and the serving, the musicians singing, the girls singing today, everyone playing their instruments, you teaching a Sunday school class, you giving and helping ministries, all of these things are all wrapped up not in actual physical importance. It's all embodied and enveloped and wrapped up in what faith means to us. Do you understand that? If we would envelop everything, if we would wrap everything up we do in faith, none of us would boast about anything we do. Well, I'm better than you at this. Or, well, I'm better than you. Well, you see, I don't compare that because I give my stuff in faith. And God values that on his own. I don't need to be measured at the measure of any man. How good you sing, how good you play, how good you teach, how good you this, how good you that. When you envelop it and wrap it up in your walk of faith, you'll find that the one who will measure that is the very hand of God. Because ultimately he is the one whom we live for. But it's free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only Son. What God is looking for today is someone who will say, thank you for your Son. I receive your Son as my Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.